Thank God for you all. It's really good to be here. It's a joy to be here. So, it's so amazing to stand here looking out. Some of you I've known for many, many years and just faithfully prayed for my family and I. And it's a great joy. I love that last song that we sang, "No Condemnation, Now I Dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Praise God for that. If it was not for that righteousness, I would not dare to stand here and share. God has been really, really good. And this morning, I wanted to start by reading a scripture. So I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, so you can turn or not. Matthew 24, 11 through 13. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." So when I just read that, what came into your head? I won't ask you to raise your hand and talk, but what comes to mind? Was your immediate reaction to think of some other person out there, maybe some other group, maybe specific people you know who have been deceived? Did it cross your mind that that could happen to us? When we read the scripture, do we think we need to apply it to me, or do we immediately think of others? And this is a common danger. And so one of the things that I just want to share about this morning is whenever we read the scripture, we want to think about ourselves. We want to apply it to ourselves first of all. And like when I read that, "The love of many will grow cold," that may have some application outside of me, but the first application is a warning to me. And this could happen to all of us, and we need to be serious about it. I look around, most of you drive. You guys know about blind spots in your cars, right? Anybody ever had an accident because you didn't see something in your blind spot? Very, very common, very serious. You know, estimates are there are about 300 fatalities a year caused by the blind spot in your car, not being able to see something. But you know, there's something even more serious than that, and that is spiritual blind spots. Did you know that it's possible to have a spiritual problem in your life that you cannot see all by yourself? I would go further than that. I would say it's not possible to have a spiritual blind spot in your life that you can't see all by yourself. I would say it is inevitable. It is inevitable. All of us have some blind spots in our life, some spiritual blind spots that we cannot see, except for Jesus. Jesus had none. All the rest of us have some, from people who are very young and maybe have only been a believer for a few months, to some of you who have been a believer more than 50 years. But if we're not fully like Christ, we still have these blind spots. And so I just want to talk about that some this morning. These are sometimes easy to see in others. Have you ever been around someone and you could immediately sense that there was something wrong? You immediately saw a fault? We can see those sometimes very quickly. But we have to remember, other people can see those about us as well, right? So I'm talking about blind spots, and it's a little bit unnerving, right? Because all of you can see mine. I don't see them super well. But we all have these things, and we all need to grow in them. You know, what I'm sharing goes along, actually, with what Alex was sharing this morning. Alex was sharing about deception and the voice of the dragon and the voice of the lamb. And so I want to share about these things. I just want to start with prayer that God would open our hearts and that we would be under his word. Father, what a sobering thing to be here all together as your people, to sit under the word of God, to be speaking to men and women, some of whom do not yet know Christ, and if there is no change, will spend an eternity apart from you. Others who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. What a high cost. What a beautiful thing. What a glorious thing that you have redeemed us, Father. And I just pray for all of us, myself and everyone else, as we hear your word, I pray that you would cause us to hunger and thirst, to be more like you, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that you would use this in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. So when we think about our love growing cold, that's a real possibility for us. So God's love does not grow cold, right? His love is constant and unchanging. And yet our love can grow cold. And again, when we think that, I fear that for many of us, we think of people whose love grow cold. We think of people who used to be in church, but now they're involved in immorality or drugs or some other thing. Is that an example of your love growing cold? Yes. But if we confine it to those things, then we can place that outside of us, right? But you know, your love can also be cold, and you can come to church every Sunday, and your love can grow cold, and you can read your Bible every day. Your love can grow cold, and you can be a pastor or a missionary in good standing with others, but still have your love be cold. And so we want to make sure that we're looking and saying, God, we don't want this to happen to us, right? And so we think about that. I've heard it said there are many ways to fall, right? Alex was saying earlier, right? Many different things, but ultimately the devil is trying to get us to worship some other thing, to worship some idol. And Andrew Murray says this about the ways that we fall. He says, pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. Pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. Now, you may have to think about that a little bit. Is that true? That's quite a statement. There's a lot of sin in the world. Is pride the root of all of it? I have to think about that a minute. Let's read some scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 6. The second half of that verse says this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Obadiah, verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, right? So there's this boasting, I am great, no one can bring me down. But notice here, pride and deception are linked. The pride of our hearts has deceived us. And what is pride? To have too high of an opinion of ourselves, to think that we can do things on our own, to think that we do not need God. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. There's a long list. It starts with a proud look. Before, it talks about hands that shed innocent blood, a proud look. And then you guys remember the story of the devil. Lucifer was a great angel. But then in Isaiah 14, 13 through 15, we read what happens. For you have said in your hearts, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So how did the devil fall? He wasn't content with who God made him. It wasn't enough to be a mighty angel. He wanted to be God. And then if you read the echo of that in what Joy just read a minute ago out of Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? So the temptation here wasn't that they would become godly. The temptation was, God created people to be dependent. We are created to be utterly dependent upon God for everything. And the temptation was here is, you don't have to be dependent on God. If you eat this fruit, you will know in yourself what is good and what is evil. So it's the same temptation to be in God's place. I've probably shared this before with some of you, but I remember reading an article years ago. 250 pastors that had fallen into sexual immorality. They interviewed each one, many different denominations, many groups, many doctrines, and they said there was one thing that all of these men had in common. And guess what it is? Every one of them said, this, I thought this could never happen to me. Right? I thought I was too holy. I was too godly. This kind of thing could never happen to me. But it can. Because if we get puffed up, if we get proud, God himself will oppose us. And so if we have an enemy who is subtle and who hates us, what is his aim? His aim is to make us proud. And anyway, that could come in a million different forms. But if I become proud, God himself will oppose me. Now, this is different than what our culture teaches us, right? Our culture teaches us that pride is a good thing, that we should be full of self-confidence, that we should be proud of ourselves. But it's the antithesis of the gospel. So do you guys remember when Jesus would teach the Pharisees? What was their main issue? They were proud. Do you remember Jesus heals a man who's born blind, right? And the Pharisees are interviewing them. They're like, what's going on? He goes, this man's clearly from God. Because if he wasn't from God, he couldn't heal me. And do you remember their response to this guy? You were altogether born in sins. How can you teach us? Do you hear the arrogance, right? We know. We don't need to be taught. We don't need to learn. And then Jesus says to them that they needed. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you see, or because you think you see, your sin remains. So their whole issue was because they wouldn't admit that they were sinners, they could not be helped by Jesus. They would not humble themselves and come to Jesus. And so for an unbeliever, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, the great need in your life is humility. The great need in your life is to understand that you are not perfect and God's standard is perfection. And you have not reached that, and you never will. And you need to humble yourself, admit you're a sinner, and you need a savior, admit you're sick, and you need a doctor. But is this only needed for unbelievers? Oh no. For believers, those of us who know Jesus, what is the greatest need in our lives? Greatest need in my life is humility. So my context where we live is very different from you, but for all of us, we need humility. If you want to turn there, turn to Hebrews 4, chapters 14 through 16. So we want to see the dangers of pride and the great privilege, the great joy, the great blessings that all come through humility. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So notice this is because of what Jesus did, not because of who we are. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when is our time of need? All the time, when we're tempted, when we're going to sin. And if we cry out to God, how often is he going to give us grace? Every time, right? We're never going to go to God and say, Father, please help me. I desperately need you. And we're not going to hear this response from God. No, I don't want to help you this time. God's grace is abundant, and he's always pouring it out on us whenever we're willing to receive. And whenever we're humble, we receive it. It's when we're proud that we don't think we need God's grace that we fall into sin. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So God is speaking of his own awesomeness, his own glory, saying, I made the universe. And I'm going to look on this person with favor, not the great, not the mighty, the humble, the humble. So it's been said there are three secrets of the Christian life. They are humility, humility, and humility. Because if we humble ourselves and we come to God and say, God, help me, he will help us every time. Does that make sense? Are you guys following? Do you see pride as a dangerous thing? Okay, because if we don't get that, then none of the rest of this matters. But we need to understand, pride is dangerous. Why are we proud? I look around, I see a lot of parents. Did you teach your kids to be proud and not listen to you and think they know more than you? None of us teach our kids that, but most of us have had that experience of having our kids think they know more than us, right? Most of us have been children and remember when we were stupid and we thought we knew more than our parents, right? So we get this. It's in our nature, just like lying. We don't have to teach our kids to lie. It's in our human nature. And we see this in the garden, That was the temptation, right? And they chose the knowledge of good and evil to reside in themselves, and since then, we are proud. And one of the questions is, when we think of sins, right, if you go out in the world and ask about sins, the first thing that comes to everybody's mind is not going to be pride. Why does God hate pride so much? Have you ever thought of that? Why does God hate it so much? Yeah, we're not depending. Alex used this word earlier, blasphemy. It's blasphemy. There's a verse in Isaiah 47, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. If you read through the book of Isaiah, the whole Old Testament, but Isaiah in particular, you're going to read God saying things like this over and over. I am, and there is no one like me. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me. And if you do a study for there is no one like me, you'll find God speaking over and over. And then in Isaiah 47:8, we read this. It says, a city. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely in your heart, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one like me. God hates pride because when I'm proud, what am I saying? I'm saying, I am better than others. I am better than Rita. I'm better than Elsie. I'm better than Wilson, right? And I am taking the place that truly only God occupies. Who is better than all others? God, who am I? I was a vile, wicked person who rebelled against God and deserved eternal damnation. So for the creature to look at another creature and say, I'm better than him, it is blasphemous. I'm putting myself up in this place of judgment on a throne that I do not belong on. Another picture of sin is in a parable Jesus told of the 10 minas. A man gives these guys minas, and he goes to rule over another country. But it says this in Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. We will not allow this person to reign over us. And that's the heart of sin, right? The heart of sin is, I will not let God tell me what to do. I'm going to decide for myself to tell me what to do. So the reason we're proud is because it's our nature. And because it's our nature, it doesn't seem very serious to us. We don't see it as a serious sin like it really is. Did you guys we watched a video a few days ago, and he was talking about the infant mortality rate, the percentage of kids that are born and die within the first year. So let's say you go to a tribe, and there's an infant mortality rate of 90%. 9 out of 10 kids who are born die. What would you feel? You would be shocked and staggered and grieved because that's terrible. But if that's all they ever known, what would they feel? It would be normal. It would be normal to them, right? But from us coming from outside, we would see that is really, really bad. Sin is like that. Pride is like that. And pride is such a part of us that it just feels normal. We don't see how serious it is. It's an illustration. Some of you know I used to play tennis. One day I was outside at an apartment complex and I was playing tennis. I was a reasonably good player some years ago. A 9-year-old kid comes out of his apartment. He says, hey, I saw you playing. You're pretty good. I came down because I'm going to beat you. So this 9-year-old, right, he had absolutely no idea of his ability, right? He was full of pride, and it's ridiculous. I could hear some of you snickering, right? But how many of you have ever been tempted to be proud? Ever? Bart, Matt, you've been tempted to be proud? You? What do you have to be proud of? Man, that's crazy, right? Now, I did that with Bart because I thought if I did it with some of the rest of you, I might offend you. But really, like when I think about this kid, he was so proud of his tennis ability. He had never played in his life. He had no ability. But then I think, when I am proud, what do I have to be proud of? If you look at my life and who I am, what does Scripture say? Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? It is laughably ridiculous that we would ever be proud, and yet that is our nature. So I trust that we see pride as bad, wicked, blasphemous, right? So we see that. So then how do we get rid of it? That's the real question. What do we do about pride? Can I work harder and get rid of my pride? Oh, I'm proud. I got to get rid of it. So I'm going to work harder. And then I'm going to get rid of my pride, and I'm going to look at Norman and say, "Oh, you still have pride? Ha, I got rid of mine." Right? And so we cannot get rid of our pride by ourselves. Self, our self-nature, our self-centeredness, we cannot cast ourselves out. What is humility, and where does it come from? Humility is the place of entire dependence upon God. Entire dependence upon God. Now, we are entirely dependent upon God, even for our next breath. But because God is so long-suffering and so merciful, we often take that for granted. There are people who use most of their breaths to curse the living God. And what does he do? He gives them another breath, another chance to repent. Because God is merciful, we can take it for granted. We are entirely dependent on him, and much of the growth needed in our Christian life is to understand that more and more and more deeply. Say, "God, I need you every moment, for every breath, for everything. I'm dependent upon you." And if we wanted to see humility, where would we look? We would look at Jesus. We would look at Jesus. So we read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You guys probably know that verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Right? So we read that one day when heaven was filled with his praises, Jesus came forth. And it's the opposite of what happened in Adam. Do you remember that Adam was created? Now, he didn't have sin, but he was created to be dependent. Adam was not God. He was created to be dependent on God, and he didn't like that. So what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to reach up and grasp and become God in a sense. And what do we see in the gospel? We see the opposite. We see the one who is God humbling himself and becoming a man. And the nature of Jesus is humility. I'm just going to read some verses from John. I can give you references later if you want them. They're strung together. "The Son can do nothing of himself. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will. I do not receive glory from men, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not mine. I have not come of myself. I do nothing of my own initiative, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. I do not seek my glory. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The word which you hear is not mine." Jesus made a point of saying over and over and over and over, "I don't just decide what to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do." Jesus didn't just decide and live on his own. He was utterly dependent upon the Father and utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was on earth, was he God? Yes, he was God. He was God in the flesh. And even though he was God, he utterly depended on his Father. If he did that, and he was sinless, how much more do I need to do it, who am sinful? We need to depend. And you think about Jesus, right? Walking with these disciples, teaching them for years and years, and still they're arguing over who's the greatest, right? But Jesus doesn't say, "Away with you all," right? And the Last Supper, you guys remember the Last Supper. It says that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, God had given all things into his hand, what does he do? He rises and he gets a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. Was Judas there? Judas was there. So Jesus, knowing Judas is going to betray him, humbly washes his feet. So if we want to be humble, if you're convinced, I hope that you're convinced that humility is a great need in your life, in my life. If you think it's not, if you think you're already humble enough, repent and run to Jesus, because none of us have fully arrived. None of us are as humble as Jesus was yet. We need to keep growing in this. So I hope you see pride as a dangerous, terrible thing we need to run away from every day of our lives, and humility as a beautiful, beautiful thing. So how do we get it? First of all, we see it in Jesus, and we admire and worship Jesus for his humility. And we praise God for that. And secondly, we ask God We ask God, just like everything else that's good in our lives, it comes from God. We don't produce it. Say, Father, help us to be humble. But remember that we want real humility, not actual humility. Do you know it's possible to appear humble and have a reputation of being humble and be proud? Did you know that? I assume you guys have been to a restaurant. Been to a restaurant? And a waiter comes or a waitress comes and she gives you food and maybe you're a little upset, but she's still real nice to you and she smiles real big and is real friendly. Does that mean she's humble? Well, she could be, or she might want a tip, right? There might be an ulterior motive. So we can even try to appear humble for some other reason. You know, self is subtle, pride is subtle. So we just have to ask God, God, please, please produce true humility in our lives. Will he do that? He will. It is not an easy thing, but it's a good thing. And true humility only comes from Christ. So only Christians can be really humble. Only Christians can be really humble, because true humility is only produced when what? When we see God as he is. When we see God as he is, that will produce humility. If you look through the scripture and you look at times people encountered God, what kind of things did they say? Woe is me, for I am undone. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so we see God wanting to produce that humility in us, wanting us to be more dependent. Why? So we won't be deceived ourselves, so we won't be proud, but also so we can be a blessing to others, right? When is God going to be able to use us the most? When we are humble and broken, and we are surrounded by a people who desperately need Jesus. And if we are humble and broken, God will use us. So that's humility. And then I want to talk specifically about humility in the church. Humility in the church. Because it's easy if you're all by yourself to feel like you're real humble all the time, right? It's easy to tell God that we know God is much greater than us. But kind of like love, right? When is our love tested? Everyone says they love God. But 1 John says that if we say that we love God and do not love our brother, we're a liar. Because the two are linked, right? If I really love God, I will love my brother. And if I'm really humble when I'm in the presence of God, I will be humble towards other people also. So why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. We want to talk about the body, because this is God made us a body. He did not make us to walk this Christian life out on our own. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so God's teaching us we're one body. And then I'm not going to read the whole thing, because sometimes when I read it all, I get it a little, it's too much for my brain, I think. But let's just look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Okay, so when we think about the foot saying, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, right? Or the same thing in 16, the ear says, I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Some of us will be tempted to think, because I don't have an important looking, because I don't have a visible part, I'm not an important part of the body. That's a temptation for some of us, right? To think, okay, the important people in this body are who? Ron Tyson and Alex and Norman and people who get up front and talk. They're the important people. I'm not those people. I'm not really part of the body, or I'm not a big part of the body. And he says, no, that's not right. We should not think like that. We are all a part of the body. And if we think like that, again, sometimes our world gives us a false idea of humility. That sounds real humble, right? Oh, I'm not important. All these other people are more important than me. Is it humble to think like that? No, no, no. It's not humble. Why? Because God has placed each one of us into a body, and each one of us has a part. And if we say, Almighty God has given me a part in this body, but I don't want it, that's arrogance, right? Saying, no, 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 God's wrong. My part's not important. Your part is important, brother, sister. All of us have a key and critical, important part in the body. And if you don't do your part, no one else can do it. God calls all of us to be a part of the body. And even when one, you know, Barbara had a surgery on her foot. Why? Well, because when your foot doesn't work right, it makes life really, really difficult. And for us, in your part of the body, the part God has called you to play, if you don't do that part, you cripple the rest of the body. That's a sobering thing. It's a serious thing. But I'm not making it up. It's real, right? God gave us all a part of the body. Then conversely, if we look down, find the verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So some of us are tempted to think, oh, our part's not very important. We'll just, you know, we're not very valuable, so it doesn't really matter a lot whether we're here, whether we care, whether we pray. That's sin. It's equally sinful if you're on the other side, right? And you're the guy who's standing up here teaching and you think you're better than other people because they're not doing the visible ministry. That's equally sinful. In both of those cases, we need to repent and ask God to teach us more about the body. We've been talking about this verse a lot, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I want to speak to a moment, for a moment, just to those of us who, those who are older, who have some knowledge in the scripture, who do some teaching, right? These kinds of things. We have to be careful because the church is not like the world. I have a friend who's an engineer. He's been an engineer for many years. If he were to go into a third grade math class and teach math to third graders, would he learn anything about math from third graders? No, he wouldn't, because he's the expert. He's the teacher. He knows it all compared to the third graders. Is the church like that? Does Ron Tyson need to learn anything from everybody else? Or is he the expert? No, we are not the expert. Who's the expert? Who's the teacher? Jesus. That's Jesus. And we're all disciples. We're all to be growing. And we're all to be learning from one another. It's really, really important that we see that. And I think some of us here, right? So people here, you guys get good teaching. Most of you have good theology, good doctrine. You're going to be interacting a lot of times with people maybe who do not have great theology and great doctrine. What should you do? Should you look down on them and think, ha, I've got this together, and my job is to teach you all these things. Is that what God calls us to? No, God calls us to encourage and help brothers and sisters and to learn from them, and to learn from them. This goes both ways. There are no relationships in the body of Christ where I'm way up here and someone else is way down here, and my job is just to teach them but not to learn from them and not to be their brother. That's not the body of Christ. That is some other thing. None of us are experts. None of us are beyond learning. None of us should think of ourselves primarily as my job is to teach others. First of all, we're to be disciples. First of all, I'm to be loving Jesus, and I'm to be learning from others. We all have different gifts, different abilities. I remember years ago there was a man in my life that I was friends with. I loved him, and I remember asking him one day. He was very bold, very courageous, did so many things. And I asked him one day, who do you respect, brother? Who do you look up to? And he looked me in the eye, and he said, nobody. Nobody. Because I was young and because I was foolish, that did not alarm me as it should have. That's a shocking statement. If we come to the place that we don't think there's anybody farther along spiritually than we are, we need to repent and run back to Jesus. We all have a lot to learn. Conversely, I use Bun a lot. Bun is our sister in Thailand. She's about 25 or 26. She's young. She doesn't know the Bible as well as Lindsay and I do. But you know, when we spend time with her, you know what happens? We encourage her. She encourages us. And I learn things from her. And we always need to remember that that's how the body works. We learn from each other. We need each other. And we're always just coming to learn and grow. And we all need to be aware always that we have blind spots. There are things in our lives we can't see. And the biggest piece of this is what? Because I don't just need a doctrine of humility. I don't just need a doctrine of the gospel, but I need it to be real in my life, right? If Christianity was just a religion of knowledge and all it had to do with is knowledge, then it would be like my friend who's an engineer, right? Then I could be in some context and I would have, like in Thailand, I have much more knowledge than everybody else. So if Christianity is just mental knowledge, then all I ever do is teach and I don't have to learn anything from anybody else because I'm the expert. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is life. And we don't just need right doctrines about humility, but we need it in our lives. And that's what we want to ask God for, is that when we are walking out our lives, that we have this kind of humility and that we don't look down on other people, that we don't despise anyone, that we don't be easily offended, easily irritated. And that doesn't just come with knowledge. That comes when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we cry out to God over and over, Father, help me. Help me to be more like Jesus. We cannot produce it in ourselves. And we have to be honest. You know, Scripture talks so much about walking in the light. And so much of that walking in the light is being honest about our sin. Right? So, you guys ever tempted to make excuses for sin? You ever get angry and irritated with people? And then what do? Well, they did that, they did that. If I hate someone in my heart, if I look down on someone in my heart, whose fault is that? Mine. Mine, it's always mine. And I can't make excuses for it. And when I do that, it's a lack of humility, it's pride. Because if I'm humble, I will not despise another person, I won't look down. And we just have to ask God for that. And that is part of being the body. And in the body, we need to love each other and receive and know that we love each other and receive correction when it's given. We should have a posture that everyone knows. You know, Jamie knows if she sees something in my life that isn't right, she should feel free to come and say, Tracy, would you pray about this? And I should say, thank you. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. And because none of us are there yet, we want to keep growing together. Does that make sense? And so this isn't like, I don't think I've given you guys a ton of knowledge, but I hope that for all of us, for me too, because it's hard, right? I mean, so I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and I've done it perfectly this week. No, I haven't. I haven't done it perfectly this week, because to walk in real humility is a very, very difficult thing, and it only comes from the nature of Christ, and we want to keep praying and keep pressing in, because if we want to be the church God wants us to be here, if we want to love one another as God wants us to love one another, if we want rivers of living water to pour out of us to La Luz and Alamogordo, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen as we humble ourselves. What's going to hinder it? If I'm proud, that's not going to happen. And so we want to be asking God, do this in our lives. And the good news is that we know this is God's will for us. It is, we're in all different walks of life. There are so many things that we could not say, this is God's will for your life. But in this area, I can look at every one of us and say, this is God's will for your life, that you grow in humility, that God continue to strip away from pride from you, that you seek to learn from other brothers and sisters. You seek to grow. That's God's will for me. It's God's will for you, for all of us. And what's the result of that? If we acknowledge we need God, we need God's word, and we need God's people. Because a lot of the problem with the blind spots is, right, if I just have the Bible, I can get really, really wrong ideas in my head if I don't have brothers and sisters coming to me and saying, hey, I think you missed that. I know people right now that are deceived, and I fear for their souls, and they know this book very, very well and read it every day. And that can happen. We should read the Bible. We should know it well. But we also desperately need humility and to listen to the body and to ask God to keep teaching us. The result, if we do that, is what? The truth will set us free. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we think of repentance as a hard thing. Like, we don't want to repent. We don't want to admit we've messed up. Why would we not want to admit we've messed up? There's only one reason. Pride, right? Because I don't ever mess up. But is repentance a difficult, hard thing? It's hard on our flesh, but it's good for us, right? If you went out camping for 2 weeks and you had no access to a shower and you came back filthy, what would you want? You would want a shower because you want to be clean. That's what repentance is, right? Repentance is we're running to Jesus and saying, forgive me, forgive me. And remember, like we talked about a few weeks ago, God delights to do that. That's why Jesus came, is to forgive sinners. He delights to show us mercy. He's not begrudging. Over and over, he will forgive us. He will continually cleanse us, and it's a great joy. Jesus is worthy of everything. So as we think about this, it is a difficult thing. So to humble ourselves in every situation, right? Not just when we're in prayer, but when we're with people, right? This is where it comes down to bear. When we're with people and we have conflict, it is a difficult thing to go back and apologize and say, please forgive me, I sinned. And it's difficult because we're proud. And we need to fight against that. But I want to tell you, there's joy in that because Jesus is so worth more than all of these other things. And it's a great, great joy to know him and to walk in the Spirit, to walk with a clean conscience is worth more than everything this world has. And so I don't know how to end. Just thankful for you guys. And this is what was on my heart is may God teach us and grow us in humility. Because for us, we only come here every 2 or 3 years. And it's one of the tragic things. And you guys know this too, right? You know people, think of a 2-3 year time span, people that appear to be walking with Jesus, and then they drift away. And the root of that is pride. And we need to watch ourselves, first of all, and say, God, keep us humble. Don't let our love grow cold. And then we need to pray for one another and help one another. You know, we don't want that to happen to any of us, right? We don't want to say 3 years from today, we don't want to have to look around and say, oh, that brother, he's not walking with God. I don't want that for anybody. None of us want that for anybody. So pray for one another, love one another, seek Christ and ask for humility. And if someone comes to you correcting something in your life, you should praise God that someone loves you enough to do that. And if you see a brother or sister erring into sin, love them enough to go gently, lovingly, humbly, but share with them, I'm concerned about you, and let us grow together in these things. And the more we humble ourselves, the more God will pour his grace into our lives. We pray. Father, all things are naked and open before you. I pray in my life that you would give me a greater humility. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that you would give us a greater humility. And Lord, I don't know why it doesn't seem like this was very clear today, but I thank you that you're not dependent on any man's words, that you can work through your Spirit by your word. And Father, I pray most of all, not even if we didn't understand all the words or didn't get them all right, God, I pray most of all that in our hearts, we would long for this reality of utter dependence on Jesus, this reality of humility, being able to honestly say that you are everything to us. We cannot produce that in ourselves. We confess our inability, but we come to you as our Father who loves us. And we ask you, because you are good and gracious, that you would do whatever you have to do in our lives. However much it costs, however much it hurts, that you would strip away anything that's proud, anything that hinders us from coming to Christ, anything that hinders rivers of living water from flowing through us. Take those things away. We thank you, Father, and we praise your holy name. Amen. So I just want to say thank you all. I think especially of you who've been here a long time, and it's been a joy to be a part of this church and to see these things modeled here in some of your lives, to learn them, keep learning them, hopefully. And so it's just a joy to be a part of the body of Christ together. And I thank God for all of you. It's just been a sweet, special season for our family to be here. So I'm really, really thankful for you all. Let me pray for us and we'll go. Father, what a joy to be with brothers and sisters and to worship you. Give us increasing reality, increasing longing to be like Jesus, increasing humility, and just fill us with yourself. We thank you for the great, great privilege of being your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.